Lord Jesus, cause us to hear your voice in your word. In Jesus' name. Please be seated. Today we celebrate the Feast of the Ascension. And the Ascension is a goodbye. And not all goodbyes are the same. Take, for example, you're dropping a friend off at the airport. Someone needs help, they drop at the airport. How do you feel about that? Well, it depends why they're going, doesn't it? If they're going off, you're taking them, they're going, let's say, to a family funeral or something. That's sad. You drop them off there, but it's sad. If they're going on their dream vacation, they've been saving for years, they're going, well, that's different entirely. So in both cases, they're leaving, but it really makes a difference as to why. Or think about a farewell party at the office. Somebody's leaving. It's been there, let's say, the last 10 years. And you might say, boy, this is going to leave a big hole in my work life. I mean, this has been a great colleague, someone really, really more than pulled their weight. It's good, and we're going to miss them. Other people, you're saying, I really wish them the best, but actually a replacement might make things a lot easier. So a lot depends on, you know, why we're going away. So the first question we should ask with the Ascension, Jesus is going away, well, how should we take that? Should it make us happy or should it make us sad? Well, actually, we don't have to guess because Luke tells us. Luke says they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So this is a good thing. Jesus' departure is a good thing. So we could ask is, why would Jesus leaving us be a good thing? After all, we love Jesus. Why would his leaving be really good? And there are three reasons, and we'll talk about each of them. The first is it marks the successful completion of his mission, his earthly mission. He was a man on a mission. He loves to say in John's gospel, you know, I'm the one the Father has sent. You know, the Father has sent me. So he completes his mission. Secondly, he takes on a whole new form of ministry. He doesn't stop ministering, he ministers differently. And finally, actually his departure ironically brings us closer to him. So let's look at each one of those three points. First of all, we say that it marks the successful completion of his earthly ministry. Now in John's gospel, he basically reminds us that the story starts before all time. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Jesus is, you know, was with the Father from the very beginning. He comes down to join us. He becomes a human being. He takes on our humanity. So he descends to be with us. And what's the completion of the mission? Is he returns to the Father. So he comes down for his mission and completes his mission in returning to the Father. Now, why is that such good news? Well, the first reason the Fathers love to point out, the Church Fathers, is our humanity has been vindicated. What I mean by that is after the fall of Adam and the like, you know, it's like it says, what is man that you care for him? And what happens here is Christ came down, right, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the eternally begotten Son of God, came down by becoming, taking on human being, became a true human being. He remained God, but he also took on our humanity. When he returns, it's not like he leaves the humanity behind. The entire Jesus goes, both Jesus, the eternally begotten Son of God, and his humanity. That means there is an actual human being sitting at the right hand of God. Now, being older, a lot of my life we would celebrate firsts. Things like, you know, the first African-American to be a Supreme Court justice, the Thurgood Marshall, the first someone to do this, someone to do that. We had all sorts of firsts that we celebrated. Where a ceiling's been broken, sort of good with the Ascension. We never thought we could go there, and here it is. Matter of fact, one of the church fathers speculated that, you know, why did Satan rebel against Christ, or against God in heaven, is because being an angel, he had full knowledge, and then he knew that someday they started out higher, but the man would actually outrank them. You know, that promotion somebody be promoted over him. So the idea that we actually, humanity, that's by the way, if you go to an Orthodox church, normally Jesus in his earthly ministry is clothed with blue above red. Blue is the color of heaven, is the color of divinity, and his divinity covers humanity, right? He takes on humanity. And at his resurrection, in the icons, you see him in white or gold. But guess what happens after his ascension to heaven? We have him again with blue over red, emphasizing a human being sits at the right hand of God. In Timothy, Paul said, we have one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. So it's the vindication of our humanity. Okay, and he says, this is, well, that's nice for Jesus, we might say, but how does it affect us? Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. You will follow afterward. Here's the great news of the ascension. One way to describe the communion of saints, my favorite image, is actually a train coming out of a tunnel. And you know what happens is Christ is the engine. All the energy comes from Christ. No engine, nothing happens. But your train has all these cars that are following the engine. And the engine is the first out of the tunnel. That's Christ ascending to the Father, completing, you know, the mission. But guess what? If we're on a train, wherever the engine goes, we go. It's inevitable. That's a cause of extraordinary hope. It can't be any other way. You know, where Christ has gone, we go too. I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you will be also. And that fulfills the whole purpose. He says that you can see my glory, you know, and that's the fullness of God. We call that the beatific vision. What would really make us happy? The full direct knowledge of God, which we say, we just use as an analogy to say vision, because of human senses, which are all physical. Normally we say, you know, seeing is believing. The vision, you know, vision means how can I have really direct understanding? And he's saying, yeah, we will see God, we'll have a direct knowledge of God. That's our promise. And when that train comes out of the tunnel, and that's what already happens at church. The church triumphant is Christ, the engine, is gone, starting in the ascension, and all the saints after in glory are following along, inevitably. Okay. And we're in the tunnel right now, but we will join them. We're going to come out into that light. So that's the first reason. It marks the successful completion of ministry. That ministry isn't just about Jesus. Jesus came down alone, but he goes back with everyone. As they say in Psalm 67, the church loved to quote it, he took captivity captive. He's taken everyone with. The second reason that we have is a transition to a new form of ministry. It's going, you know, after something we might miss, let's look at the verses we read. It said, in the first book, O Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus, listen carefully, began to do and teach until the day he was taken up. We might have been tempted to say, well, I guess it's all over, you know, we'll just, no. He said, he only had begun. At the time of the ascension, he had begun. He hadn't finished. With all he began to do from his baptism until he was taken up into heaven. Matter of fact, the theme of the Acts of the Apostles is why did Luke write that book, is the question of what do we do now? Is this sort of like some great past event that we just sort of remember? And it inspires us. Is this our version of the Exodus in the sense of Israel forever would look back to this great moment? He said, no. It's not going to be like this. We're saying right now Christ will continue. Remember in Matthew's gospel, you know, sometimes in the books of the Bible we'll have, you know, like we have television programs and they have theme music. And you'll have the music begins, the music ends. To tell you what the main idea is. Is it a comedy? Is it a tragedy? The main idea of the story. What is the theme music of Matthew's gospel? He tells us something no one else says. He says, oh, and he shall be called Emmanuel. He even translates it because he doesn't expect Greek readers will know what that means. He said that means God with us. And how does he end? I am with you always to the end of the age. So he's basically saying this isn't the Christ continues to be with us. He ministers differently. And where do we find him ministering? When he was with us, we could physically see him. Where is he ministering now? And that's where we have the reason from reading from Ephesians. He's put all things under his feet and given him his head to all over the things in the church, which is his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. He said, you're not getting a shadow of Jesus in this church. You're getting the fullness of everything. It's not a shadow. It's the real thing. And actually, there's something in Luke's account we could miss, but to pious Jews, you can't possibly miss it. It's so obvious. We mention a fact, and we don't mention casual facts. You know, notice the Gospels aren't written like Dickens would write. You know, we'd have all sorts of descriptions going on for paragraphs. When we get a detail, there must be some reason they would mention the detail. So they mention that they're looking up into heaven. They see him go up. Why would they do that? Because any lover of the Hebrew Scriptures knows, where did that happen before? It's the story of Elijah and Elisha. Elijah is the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, not just my estimation. That's why he was chosen to represent all the prophets on the day of the Transfiguration. Moses represented the law, and Elijah represented the prophets. And what happened during Elijah? There were all sorts of prophets. They called them, there were schools of prophets, you know, groups of prophets. Remember, early on, Saul was among the prophets. So what happened? There were prophets, but one day, as he's walking down the road, you know, we have Elisha is plowing. He's plowing the fields, a farmer. And suddenly the prophet Elijah casts his robe upon him, his cloak. That means he's called to follow him. He's called. It's like getting your acceptance letter to Harvard. You know, he's called, except he's recruited. He's recruited to follow. Okay, so that's the story here. And so what happens later on is when the time comes, so he's the closest, he's the right-hand man for Elijah. But then we find out Elijah's going to have to go away. He's going to go to God. And he knows this. He's fully told. As a matter of fact, all the prophets keep saying, do you know what's going to happen? He said, yeah, I know, he's going. So guess what he does? Remember that cloak that he had? He comes to the Jordan River. To tell you how he's the equal of, you know, like Moses, he actually used the cloak to have the Jordan stop, like Joshua. He has the Jordan River stops, and he crosses over with Elisha. And now he says that he's going to be taken away, and he says, you know, when you have somebody on their deathbed, sometimes if you, in the very best sense, you might say, Dad, I'm so grateful and things, but I'd love to remember, I've always cherished how I see you reading the Bible. I'd love that Bible, that old Bible. If no one else wants it, boy, I'd love to have that to remember you. I'd like something. So people often ask for something. What's your last request? And Elisha has a last request. I know you're going. And he says, give me a double portion. Now, what does that mean? That means something very specific in the Bible. Remember, they have something called primogeniture. And what that meant is the first son. Here's the idea. You don't want to keep dividing farms up till they get too small. So the idea is the first son gets the farm. He gets the family business. Everybody else gets a consolation prize. You know, they get a share of the estate, but frankly, all the land, and then you take all the money and you put it in piles and they get twice the money. The idea is we have to have one person who makes sure this business keeps going on. If we just divide it up, it'll just all dissipate. So it meant to have a double portion meant you're the one who'll keep this all going. You're the real heir. Everybody gets something, but you're the one. You're the guy who gets the business. You're the one I've chosen. I want you to run the business after me. And Elisha said, well, that's a tall order. But he said, you know, when I go up and ascend, if you actually can see me as I go up, it's a sign from God that your prayer has been answered. It's a sign from God that prayer has been answered. And not only does he see Elijah go up, what else happens? Elisha going up actually drops that cloak. Drops the cloak. Leaves it behind with Elisha. And what happens then is Elisha goes back to the river, and guess what? He takes the cloak, and he's able to do what what Elijah did. And basically, we find in his career that he does everything, the same miracles, all the miracles that Elijah did, Elisha does. He's a continuation. Actually, even more so, as the rabbis point out to us, depending on how you count. The rabbis in Talmud tell us that, you know, actually, he literally has twice as many miracles as Elijah. It's a matter of how you count. But if you want to make that happen, you can make it happen. Okay, but the point is, it's not like he's second best, sort of a shadow of what Elijah was. Actually, the ministry is getting even better. It's actually improving. So how does this apply to the ascension? They see him go up. And not just that, what's going to happen? Elisha drops his cloak. Right? Elijah, rather, drops his cloak. What's going to happen, we'll have it next week, is Christ's cloak will be the Holy Spirit, which will fall upon the church, which will be saying, you're continuing all this. And you're going to do, Jesus said to his apostles, he said, I'm telling you, not only you do the things I've done, you'll do bigger things than these. Why? Because you'll have the Holy Spirit. You'll do even bigger things than these. The next thing, a reason for joy at Christ's ascension, is normally we're sad when people leave because we won't have them around anymore. And actually, when Jesus was in the flesh, a lot of people say, boy, if I had been, imagine just for a minute, to actually have Jesus across the table from me. Wow. But actually, Jesus teaches the Last Supper. He said, no, actually, he said, I'm telling you the truth here. It's better I go. Why? Because unless you can't have the Holy Spirit. You see, as long as Jesus was physically present, what happened was when he was physically present, there was still a distance. The table still separated us. Jesus was Jesus, and we were us. And there's always a distance that can't be bridged. And what will happen is we say later on in the Holy Spirit, we become one body, and he's our head. We actually become one with Christ. Jesus said, as I dwell in the Father and the Father dwells in me, you will dwell in me. We actually, all the division between us and Christ disappears. We actually join and we're closer to Christ than they ever. Why do you think the apostles could never really get things from Jesus? You know, they're always sort of getting things wrong. Oh, you have little faith. Because it's like, basically, it's like speaking a foreign language. It's saying, I get what I can. I get a lot. But I know I'm missing stuff. That's sort of the apostles. I get a lot, but I know I'm missing stuff. Say 70% of what I hear, I get. And you're saying that's what it was with Jesus. They got a lot, but they missed as much. And when we have Jesus, he said, the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. You'll be a native speaker. There'll be no division at all. Okay. Now let's say, what lesson can we draw for better living in our own lives from the ascension? Okay, I think one of the things that really stops us from having the fullness of the Christian life. Paul, when he preached, he said once, I didn't come just with talk, I came with power. Why do we feel sometimes like a kid on Christmas as a toy with no batteries? I got this great toy, but I got to tell you, it doesn't really do anything. Okay, what happens is we take the home alone approach to the Christian life. The home alone approach basically is the folks had to go off somewhere, and you're old enough you could stay at home, but they say, hey, okay, here's some rules. As long as you're here, watch your little brother, make sure don't put anything metal in the microwave, get him to bed by such and such a time. So we think what really happened here is Jesus was with us, which he certainly was, and he will come back. That's true. But meanwhile, we're sort of on by ourselves. Jesus has wonderfully given us directions. He's written down a list of to-do. And we'll just do that until he gets back. And that's not true at all. We're not alone. We're saying Christ is actually with us right now, always. And that means he's at present working in his church, speaks to us through his word. He actually nourishes with his sacraments. And so why we go wrong is we keep trying to do it on our own. Jesus said twice in very difficult situations, they said, no one could do this. They said, this is impossible. In two different situations, one with money and one with marriage. And he said, that's true. In human terms, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. The presence of Jesus through his Holy Spirit in our lives makes the impossible possible. You can honestly say, Lord, I just can't forgive this. You're right, you can't. But Christ's power and the Spirit working, you can. Christ can empower us to do amazing things. You know, when he says, God is at work in you both to will and to work. So again, it's a good reminder that God never asks us to do anything without giving us the power to do it, ever. God doesn't tell us to fly somewhere else and not give us a ticket, a plane ticket. Just try real hard to flap your hands. No, if God asks us to do something, we can. That's actually a beautiful thing from God. Often we feel challenged, and a challenge is the proof is God's going to do something great. Because God can't ask us to do something without empowering us. So if we don't have the power, saying it's going to be a Gideon moment. I've got to show you this is really me. You have too many men. Send some home. It's going to be one of those moments. Actually, the abundant life begins. When we start really living the Christian life, it's when we let God actually be God in our lives. Not trying to take Christianity as a personal project. Letting the living God act in us, live in us, dwell in us, changes everything. Like Paul says, it's not I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. That's where the power comes, Christ living in us, not our imitating. We act as though Christ has never ascended, like we never received the Holy Spirit. We're just looking across the table, reading the scriptures and trying to follow along. No, no. Christ is in us. We have the fullness of his power in his word. We're not just reading an old book. Christ actually speaks to us in his word. He nourishes with the sacraments. So in conclusion, I have the title of the sermon, it was Right Connections. And, you know, I saw a friend in high places. You know, in business and things, you say, it's nice, you need to have connections. That's how you get ahead. You need to have somebody, we used to say in business, someone singing your song, you know, at corporate. Somebody has to be there who's looking out when people are talking about promotions. And you have to be someone who's speaking up for you. Someone singing your song. And I say, we have the ultimate friend in high places. You know, he's seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. And Hebrews says, he really cares. He says, you know what he's doing? He's our great high priest. His entire time is spent worrying about us. He's our priest. He's the one who's representing us, who's opened the way for us to go to the Father, but is our priest right now walking us on that path. Actually, that's why, you know, the Apostle Peter says that, you know, not only has Christ become king, is our king and priest, but he asks us to share in that priesthood and that kingship. He says, you're a royal priesthood. So I close by saying, let's make our own, as a prayer this Ascension Day, some of these words from the book of Hebrews. Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen.